122, listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the great honor and privilege that we have to come and gather together here in this place and the name of our Savior Jesus, to worship you, to praise your name, and to hear your word. And Father, as we come to this passage this morning, this psalm of your word, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would accompany the going forth of your word, and that your Spirit would give us wisdom and insight to see the truth that is here, that we might understand it and apply it in our hearts and our lives, and be challenged by it. We pray, Lord, especially for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, oftentimes, when traveling, especially if you've got young children, there's this constant refrain that echoes from the back of the vehicle toward the front. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? See, there's so much excitement and anticipation to reach that destination that they just can't contain themselves. And of course, then once you do finally arrive, well, very often that joy and excitement explode with lots of squeals and screams. It's been a very long trip, right? Everybody's been cooped up in a small, confined space for perhaps many hours and many, many miles. And the destination has finally been reached. So everyone gets out and rejoices. Yes, we're here. We're finally here. We've arrived. Well, this kind of sense of celebration and some ways is what we see in Psalm 122. There's an overwhelming joy at having arrived at Jerusalem, the holy city of God, after a long and treacherous journey. Remember that Psalm 122 is the third of this collection of psalms known as the Psalms of Ascents, which goes from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And it's believed that this collection of psalms was sung by Jewish pilgrims as they traveled to Jerusalem for the great feasts. Well, this pilgrimage theme is especially evident in these first three psalms. Remember, Psalm 120 showed of the pilgrim in a distant land, surrounded by foreigners as he yearned to be in Jerusalem. And then Psalm 121 highlighted the numerous troubles and trials that were faced during that long journey. But now in Psalm 122, the pilgrim travelers have arrived. They've come to Jerusalem, and as they enter in, a celebration of great joy and gladness begins. But this celebration really points us far beyond the earthly real estate of Jerusalem toward the new city of God through Jesus Christ, the church. And as the body of Christ gathered together in this place here on the Lord's Day, we've now arrived. We've come to the Jerusalem of the redeemed in Christ Jesus. We've come to the church to worship and praise the name of our great God and Savior. And of course, remember that our gathering together today ultimately points us toward the coming of the eternal city of God, the new Jerusalem, where we'll gather with God's people from every age and we'll worship in the fullness of the glorious presence of the triune God. And so as we consider this psalm this morning, we'll note how Jerusalem's joy and Jerusalem's blessing and Jerusalem's prayer are truly for us, the church today, through Jesus Christ. And so first we begin with Jerusalem's joy. What was the big deal with arriving in Jerusalem? We noted that even today when traveling there can be great excitement once we reach our destinations for children as well as for adults. We can be excited about arriving. But what's the big deal with Jerusalem? Wasn't it just another destination spot on the map? Well, for many people it certainly would be. But again, for the faithful Jewish believer, arriving in Jerusalem was really the highlight of their journey and the end of the road of a long spiritual pilgrimage. Again, Psalm 120, we noted how the Jewish pilgrim had been scattered to foreign lands because of God's judgment upon his people. But yet now he was anxious to be in Jerusalem as he was surrounded by pagan idolaters and immoral people of various stripes. He was in the land of the Gentiles. And he longed to be not only in the promised land God had given to their fathers, but he had especially longed to be in Jerusalem, the holy city that was set upon Mount Zion. And Jerusalem was holy, not because of the people, not because its citizens were holy and righteous. No, the city itself was holy because of all the places on the earth. The many numerous cities at the time, even back in that day. It was Jerusalem that the Lord God chose to be His special dwelling place in the midst of His people. And Jerusalem was the home to the temple of the Lord. And we know in the most holy place of the temple, the Lord symbolically dwelled in the midst of His people between the two cherubim on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. And so to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem and then ultimately to the temple in Jerusalem was to make the pilgrimage to the very presence of God. God graciously chose Jerusalem. And once the temple was built, the only legitimate place for sacrifices to be made to the Lord was there in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that all the men of Israel were called to gather three times a year for the great feast days and to make atonement for their sins. Jerusalem was a holy city because the one true living God, the Holy One of Israel, dwelt there. Now, this is what made the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple such a severe judgment against God's people for their sin. Right? First by the Babylonians in 587 BC and then again by the Romans in 70 AD. God judged the Jews by removing the glory of His presence from among them. Well, but here in Psalm 122, it's before all that happened, and David is singing during a time of faithfulness for Israel. He rejoices with the pilgrims as they invite him. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." See, they've arrived at the holy city. And after relishing the moment of arrival just briefly, they really don't waste any time and make their way to the tabernacle so that they can celebrate the feast and offer the appropriate sacrifices to the glory of God. But what about us? Here we are in Bryan, Texas. We're thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. Why should we be filled with great joy and gladness as we've come here to this storefront meeting place next to a laundromat? doesn't seem very glorious. Doesn't seem very holy at all. We don't even have the dramatic landscape which surrounded Jerusalem with the temple that was set high on a hill above the city. But you see, it's certainly worth getting excited about. Because it's truly glorious. And this truly is a most holy place. And I'm not talking about the brick and mortar of the building, and I'm not talking about its location here in Aggieland. No, because the Lord has given us something so much better. He's given us Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who's provided for us the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. And He's given us the gift of His Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who remains with us wherever we go. And so we no longer have the presence of the Lord with us in a mere symbolic way through a building or a particular location on earth, but in a very real and very true way. We have the presence of the Spirit of the living God dwelling in our midst, even in us. And the people who've been redeemed by Christ and who are brought together to be one body in Him. In fact, Jesus foreshadowed this coming greater joy when He tells the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 21, He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation as of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." See, Jesus knew that Jerusalem would soon lose its significance as the place for the people of God to worship. In fact, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, and then of course the temple along with the city itself, really wasn't only God's judgment upon the Jews for their rejection of Christ, but it was actually the dramatic confirmation that now the sacrificial system which Jerusalem and the temple had such a significant role, that system has now been done away with because of the righteous and holy work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we no longer gather together in a city in the Middle East to enter into the presence of God. But we enter in through a new, and yes, a living way. Through the blood of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit. So that wherever two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, that He is truly there in their midst. And so let's rejoice and give thanks with great gladness then. Because here we are right now. In the presence of the Lord God. United together by a common faith in Christ Jesus to be one body in Him. Be glad then when someone says to you, "Let's go to church," because you're about to join with the people of God in the glorious presence of God and our Savior. So we've come with great joy to this holy city, the Jerusalem of the redeemed, the church. But what's next? What's in store for the weary pilgrims once they arrived? What's in store for those who traveled great distances, who've endured certainly various trials and afflictions throughout the week that's passed? What's in store for us as we gather together here? But there truly is great blessing that the Lord has in store for us, even as there was for the Jews. See, the blessing of Jerusalem was its unity. as God's people gather together as one, and not only just the unity, but also the justice that was bestowed upon the faithful worshipers. And so first, the blessing of unity. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now, truly, Jerusalem was a well-compacted city, as it was a city that was built in the mountains. So there wasn't a whole lot of space to simply spread out. It was compact. But that's not really the intent of the meaning of David here. The emphasis, as we see, is in verse 4. It's not on space, but on unity. And so a better translation might be a city that is bound firmly together, or even more literally, joined to itself together. Right? There's that unity. It's a city that's connected together. And so as the place that the Lord chose to be where His name dwelt amid His people, Jerusalem was well situated in the middle of the promised land. Originally that was given, that God gave to His people during the time of Joshua. And so it was kind of in that middle area, and it certainly was easily accessible by all the tribes, both to the north and also to the south. And we remember that the 12 tribes were scattered about the land according to the lot of their inheritance. Now, in many ways, each of those tribes within itself was a mighty state. And if you read in those early chapters of Joshua, as they're numbering the people, and you can see the size of each of those tribes. You know, that's just counting the men. So, you know, 30,000, 40, even up to 75,000. I think Judah was the largest tribe. And so basically all these tribes were small cities. But then they were distributed about into their various lots of their inheritance. But as the sons of Jacob, as the covenant people of God, each of these tribes were called to come together as one body to worship the Lord during the high feast days. And their unity as one nation really reached a high point during the reigns of David, and then, of course, continued through the reign of Solomon, David's son. Well, this unity was confirmed when the Lord commanded Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem, and then the glory cloud of the Lord descended upon the completed temple before all the people. So that God's people, though they were from all these different tribes and all these far off places throughout the land, were to come together in Jerusalem to worship the Lord as one covenant people. In fact, it was this reality of really Jerusalem uniting the people of God as one. It was this reality that Jeroboam saw as a threat. So after the nation divided, after Solomon's reign, when his son Rehoboam did not follow good counsel, and the kingdom under Rehoboam was divided into two kingdoms. Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Jeroboam became the king of the northern tribe, or the northern nation of Israel. Well, Jeroboam realized that, look, if the people are going to continue to go to Jerusalem to offer up their sacrifices and to worship the to worship God, well, they could easily be swayed back be drawn back to the house of David and to once again desire to be a part of that united kingdom of God's people. And so he set up these high places and Bethel and Dan, and he made these golden calves so that the people didn't have to leave Israel. They could stay to the north. They didn't have to go to Jerusalem. But he offered these places where the people could worship these idol gods. Well, certainly the division of the kingdom, and yes, obviously the setting up of these idolatrous high places, was a clear violation of the unity that God had designed for His people. That they would be one people. one nation, one body, one church. And the purpose of this unity wasn't only for their identity as the covenant people of God, but notice David says here that they were to go up together to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So was the testimony, or the word of God and the worship of God, that was to unite them together as one. Now in David's day, this unity fueled the people's joy and gladness as they gathered together for the reading of God's law and the worshiping of the Lord through praise and the offering up of sacrifices. Well, truly, how much more unity are we blessed with through Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God become flesh, who dwelt among us and has now sent His Spirit to be in us and make us one in Him. The Word of God and the worship of God are still the purposes for which we gather together here in this place. Again, we're all different members. Right? Unique in our backgrounds, unique in our gifts and what we might have to offer. And yet in Christ, we're one body. That most especially manifests itself when we gather together here each Lord's Day to read, study, and hear the Word of God and to lift our praise as one voice to give thanks and glory to our God and Savior. So as the Jerusalem of the redeemed, we're blessed with unity. But there's also a great blessing of the outpouring of justice. In verse 5, for thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. The Jews, many came to Jerusalem not only for worship, but also for the administration of justice. Now, it's true that in each city it had its local elders who would sit in judgment, but the highest court of the land was found in Jerusalem before David's throne. And so if matters were unable to be settled locally, well, they would then appeal the case to be heard by the king himself. In fact, it was this reality that David's wicked son Absalom used to his own ends. Because he used that occasion of the people coming to Jerusalem with their judicial cases, and he would meet them in the city gates before they reached the palace, before they reached David's court. And he'd say, "Hey, I'm Absalom. I'm the king's son. So let me hear your case. I'll render a judgment." And of course, he did this in an attempt to win the people's hearts away from his father, so that when the time came for his plan of rebellion against his father would come, that these people would then come to his aid and help him. But the whole reason that Absalom was able to do that is because the people were seeking justice from the king. And it was the role of the civil government, here represented by the throne of David's house, that was to administer justice for the people in civil affairs. But the thrones of David's house also point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come in fulfillment of God's covenant promise that He made to David. Remember, God made that promise that David's throne would be established forever, and that he would always have a son to sit upon that throne. Well, after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC, the throne of David's house was never reestablished in Jerusalem. And Israel, as a wholly politically independent entity, really ceased to exist even up to this day. It's politically independent entity today, but it's not wholly. The time period from 587 to the time of Jesus and 70 AD, it was a holy nation, but they were not a politically independent entity. So that's all gone. The throne of David is no longer in the physical city of Jerusalem. But God remained faithful to his promise to David. And David's greater son, Jesus, came as the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, to usher in the glorious kingdom of God, a kingdom not for the Jew only, but for the Gentiles as well, even us. And of this kingdom, we know there will be no end, because the King who reigns, Jesus, is the eternal Son of God. And because of His great work as our mediator, when He gave Himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, so that we might have peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins, because of this faithful obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the point of the painful and shameful death of the cross, God has now highly exalted Him. And He sits even now at the right hand of God on His heavenly throne, and He's ruling over all things in heaven and on earth. And to what end and what purpose? Well, obviously to His glory, but what else? He's ruling, Christ is ruling even now as King for the benefit and the blessing of His people, the church. So Christ, our mediator, is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is faithful and true to administer perfect justice, both in this life as well as at the time of judgment when He returns at the end of the age. But it's not just the justice of Christ's reign as King which blesses us, but most especially it's the justice that He endured for us when He suffered and died on the cross, so that we might be graciously spared the holy justice and wrath of God for our sins. Beloved of God, because of Him who now sits on the throne of David's house, not in Jerusalem, but at the right hand of God in heaven, we who trust in Christ alone for salvation are truly blessed, as through Christ we escape the just wrath and curse of God that we surely deserve for our sins. And it's when we're gathered together here as one body in Christ Jesus that we give thanks and worship God together for such a glorious salvation. For this reason, we've come today. Rejoice and be glad. In verse 6, however, the psalm takes somewhat of an unexpected turn. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. With all the joy and the excitement, the pilgrimage now over, they've come to Jerusalem, they're joyously on their way to the house of the Lord to offer their sacrifices. They're enjoying the rich blessings as God's people united together as one body in praise to Him. Why the prayer for Jerusalem? And especially, why the prayer for the peace of Jerusalem? It doesn't seem like they're currently under attack. What peace do they seek? Well, note also the call for prayer is quickly answered by the very prayer to be prayed. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces or towers. So there are a few things to glean from this prayer that might help us to understand exactly why they're praying here for peace. And first, perhaps most shockingly, the peace that's prayed for is not from enemies or from attacks from those outside the walls of the city, but it's the peace within the city walls that's needed. Now certainly we can see the need for such a prayer even in our own congregation, because we know, as Jesus warns us, how easily a house can be divided and fall when there is no peace, when there's conflict and strife. See, though we are the redeemed city of God as the church, each of us still struggle with the remnant of sin nature that remains in us. Each of us still sins. We sin against God. We sin within our hearts. We even sin against one another, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And so we're not a gathering of perfect people. We're far from it. So we must be diligent to pray for peace and unity in our midst, as sin and unresolved conflicts will truly hamper our ministry and our witness to the world. Let's be diligent to pray then for peace within our walls, in our own midst. But what about the prosperity? Well, this isn't the health and wealth of the false prosperity gospel we hear so much today. It's security and safety, which goes hand in hand with the justice as well as with the peace. And ultimately, such peace and security come through Jesus Christ. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding as we're forgiven our sins, and the security we have knowing that we're held fast in the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out. The prayer here then is a prayer for peace with God and peace with one another, and the security of being part of a body that needs us, that needs our gifts, a body that blesses us and that encourages us and is greatly beloved by the one true living God. And so putting aside all selfishness, pride, and greed, let's pray for peace and prosperity within our walls, within this body of Christ, and even within the broader church, so we truly might show the watching world the great love and the unity the Lord has bestowed upon us. Not as a way to look down upon them or to lord it over them, but as a witness to them of what they too might enjoy if they would so humble themselves, confess their sins, and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. So this ought to be our sincere prayer as we gather together each Lord's Day. As we commit ourselves then to striving and praying for such peace and prosperity and to truly be blessed by the unity and the justice that God offers to us, let's be assured that as we do so, for the glory of God, Christ our King will truly give it. This is confirmed in verse 8. In response to the prayers of the people, David the king adds really what's like a benediction. He says, "For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you." This is kind of like saying, okay, you're praying for peace, so be it. Amen. He's confirming and affirming the prayer which has been offered. But not only does the king affirm their prayer for peace, he actually then commits himself as their king to diligently work toward it so that it truly might be secured. In verse 9, "Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Because of the house of the Lord, established within the walls of the city, because the Lord has graciously placed His name there in their midst, the King, in service to God and in service to the people, will do all He can to accomplish that peace for Jerusalem, for the people of God, and yes, even for the church. Good love of God, for who can make such a firm and lasting commitment but David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the words here are truly the words of Jesus, that He affirmed our prayers and our cries for peace and security when He humbled Himself and He left His position of glory and honor at the right hand of God, and He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, so that He might identify with us in our sin and our misery, being tempted and tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. And then He paid the ultimate price, enduring the wrath and the curse of God that we deserved because of our sin. Christ Jesus died for us so that we might have everlasting peace with God, so that we might have the security of eternal life in Him. And if that weren't a demonstration enough of His commitment to seek our good, well, then He rose again from the dead on the third day. Not only did He die for our sins on the cross, but then after 3 days, He rose again from the dead. And even now, sits at the right hand of God, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the earth, working out all things for the benefit and the blessing of His people, the church. So we have peace. We have security. We have a most glorious salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you didn't come here today with great joy and gladness at the prospect of gathering together with the people of God and worshiping Him, then you need to examine your own hearts and confess your sin if need be. Be reconciled to God and one another so that from this moment onward, you may be filled with the joy of the Lord regarding these things. For we've truly come today to Jerusalem, to the city of the redeemed in Christ, as the Redeemer, as the writer to the Hebrews expresses in Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Right, the Hebrews there is speaking to the church today. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come. We have come to Jerusalem, to the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior. We've entered into the holy city of God, into the very presence of God, as we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as if this weren't exciting enough, again we remember that our gathering together here as the body of Christ in this place, that this is just a small foretaste of that everlasting gathering together of God's people when the new heavens and the new earth come. And as John records in Revelation 21, there the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Beloved of God, we've truly come to Jerusalem, but something better yet still awaits. Be glad then, brothers and sisters. Be filled with the fullness of joy when you come to worship God each Lord's Day. For the blessing of unity and justice, peace and security, they're all yours in Christ Jesus. Not just now, but forever and ever and ever, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we praise You and thank You for this psalm which reminds us of what a blessing it truly is and how our hearts really should be stirred with joy and gladness when we enter in here. Not the building, but when we enter in with Your people, gathered together, united together by a common faith in Christ to worship You. Because we then enter into Your holy and glorious presence. Thankful that we don't have to make a long trip to Jerusalem. But even here, we can gather together as Your people, as the body of Christ gathered together in this place to worship and to glorify Your holy name. And Father, You have called us to be in all these various places throughout the world where other faithful believers are gathering together even on this, the Lord's Day, so that we might be a beacon of light and a hope in our own community. And so we ask, Father, that You would help us to do just that as we look to proclaim the truth of the gospel and reach the lost so that others too might join with us in this glorious celebration, worshiping You, giving praise to Your holy name as we look forward to that eternal, glorious gathering where we'll stand forever and ever and ever in the fullness of joy in Your glorious presence. Father, we pray that You would impress these truths upon our hearts, that You would draw each of us closer to Yourself, and that we might truly be filled with the joy and the gladness of the Lord to give all praise, glory, and honor to Your holy name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.